Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we left off at verse 23 the last time we were together going through the book of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 23. Now, as we look at the last 10 verses here, verses 23 through 33, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is a familiar teaching because it's a repeat, pretty much, of a teaching that Paul gave in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, just two chapters before. And whenever we see a re-emphasis like this, this is a very important thing that God wants us to hear. In fact, it's not just a double emphasis, but actually four times in the Bible, twice in the book of Romans and twice in the book of 1 Corinthians, this teaching is given. It's Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 15. And then here, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, the same teaching. This teaching leads us in our Christian walk to actually be more effective in the Lord to bring people to salvation. That's how important this teaching is. And number two, it also reassures us and makes us great in the kingdom of God. If you and I can receive this teaching and be doers of the word and not hearers only, and incorporate this teaching we're going to have today that's four times in the Bible, and in other ways, of course, through the whole Bible, we can incorporate that into our lives. We will be winning more people to Jesus for our witness, whether it's planting seeds or seeing people come to the Lord. And number two, being great in the kingdom of God. And so with that, let's just go ahead and read verse 23. It says this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or to my advantage. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, here, this scripture is quoted in 1 Corinthians 6, 12, having to do with, I will not be brought under the power of anything. Everything's lawful for me because I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. But I don't want to be brought under the power of anything, get addicted to something like cocaine or whatever, and then I'm under the power of the cocaine. But I want to be under the power of the Lord. So I've got to know that all things are lawful for me, but all things aren't for the best for my life. And so I've got to, you know, steer clear of the cocaine and other things like that. Here we take the slant of all things are lawful, but all things don't build up or edify, and that would certainly be true of cocaine. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. This is where this teaching is given before in 1 Corinthians. And this will be familiar and maybe bring some memory things back to us about it. It says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love, that builds up. We just had in 1 Corinthians there, not everything edifies. What does edify? Edify means to build up. Love does. Love builds up. Love edifies and builds up. Now the whole deal about things offered to idols, just to refresh your memory. In those days, they worshipped idols. They had a temple to Diana. Apparently, they believed that her idol fell from heaven, and they had idols of her made. And in this temple, they would worship her. And Paul came in with the gospel, and many of these people came to Jesus. Well, they would sacrifice things to Diana. They would sacrifice animals to Diana. Some were burnt in the temple services. Some were eaten at feast, in an idol worship feast, and then the rest of the meat was taken to a place called the Shambles, which was the marketplace in Corinth. And you could buy this meat half price because it was like second-hand meat. But for the person that's using coupons at Ralph's and so forth and really wants to make deals, it was great meat to buy because it was like half price. So some of the Christians are going, you know what? An idol is nothing. An idol means nothing. Therefore, I'm going to get my meat cheaper for my family. But Paul wrote to them concerning these things, eaten things, idols, because, you know, they knew that the idol meant nothing and everything belongs to the Lord anyway, so they're going to get the discounted price. But love for the brothers that would stumble because of that is what they needed to look at more. Knowledge, an idol is nothing, puffs up, but love, that builds up. And so as others that had come out of that idol worship, many of them, they would see a Christian, spiritual leader, eating the meat that was sacrificed to idols, and they're emboldened to eat the meat also because their spiritual leader is eating the meat. But to them, it's a matter of conscience because they used to eat that meat worshiping idols, and some of them were led back into the idol worship because of, imbibing, entering into eating the same thing that they used to at the idol feasts. And so for love's sake, Paul is asking them, the ones that have the knowledge that it means nothing, to stop it so it won't offend or cause a brother to stumble and to go back into the old ways. And of course, in the last time we talked about this, and talk about it just briefly again, is an example in our society would be drinking. We know that our society is full of alcoholics. There's probably many recovering alcoholics right in this group. And so for me as a spiritual leader, to drink booze in front of them could be devastating to them. They could go back on, what was that called? The bender? The veggie tail? No, there wasn't. What did we say? Yeah. Get all into drinking again. And could destroy them because it's an idol, had been an idol in their lives. And so we have to be real careful to walk the line for love's sake, for love's sake. And so with that, let's go back to chapter 10 and get the message really again reemphasized as we just read this. The next verse is verse 24, 1 Corinthians 10. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that you can go ahead and eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Just going ahead and saying, hey, this meat is cheap. I'm not even going to consider it was eaten by an idol, and I'm not going to have any questions asked about it, but just going to eat it. And that's okay. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any man that believed not bids you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, that says, little red flag, this is an issue in that person's conscience. This is an issue. If they mention that to you, then you've got to see the red flag and say, you know what? No, thank you. I'm not going to eat or drink anything that will offend my brother, that will hurt him in his walk with Jesus. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's. So not to eat it, for his sake that showed it to you. For conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own. It's okay for you to do it. But of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by the grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? In other words, there will be those, especially non-believers, and it says, if any man believe not, we just read that, that wants you to take part in something he believes is not of the Lord, so he can feel better about himself. Oh, they really want you to do it. I remember at one time at a dinner where a brother had trouble with alcoholism, and he just kept insisting that I drink wine. And I said, I knew about his problem, and I said, no, thank you. And he just insisted. Just this insistence. So later he can point at me and say, the pastor drank wine. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Like the last line in Pirates of the Caribbean, drink up, ye hearties. You know, what's that saying to our kids? Drink up, ye hearties. And it's just a bad witness. It's a bad thing. It's not good because there's so much alcoholism going around. And so Paul is saying, you know what? Be loving, be sacrificial, be a real Christian that's willing to give up that which might please you for the sake of others. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense, verse 32, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, the non-believers in the nations, nor to the church of God. You don't want to be condemned by those that think it's wrong. That would be non-believers that would use it to condemn you and excuse themselves. And you don't want to do it in front of the brothers and the sisters that would be stumbled and go back into it because of your example. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. For what reason? That they may be saved and not go off into some chemical mistiness and end up in Betty Ford's recovery deal, but be saved and move into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And this is, you know, I think back now to our last church we were attending, the homeless church on the beach. So many alcoholics and drug addicts there. And they're getting this example through Pastor Ron and his helpers that God has a lot of money and stuff to give them, and he's doing it because he loves them. And he's reaching out in the love language of the world. He said, I love you. I love you. I don't want you in bondage to these things. I want you in liberty and moving on to serve others and to be in ministry. And so that they may be saved. And so there's the first reason. This is why this teaching is so important four times over and over again. That people might be saved from those things that would pull them down and destroy their lives. And so we want to talk now about the second reason, and that is that as we go along with this principle in our lives that I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, is how people become great in the kingdom of God. So it's important for that reason too. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12:1. Now in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's known as the roll call of faith. All of these brothers and sisters that had great faith. Verse 35, an example, women received their dead raised to life again through faith. And I think of Jesus with the widow at Nain, when he came up and her only son was dead in the coffin, and she was a woman of faith and belief, and Jesus just raised her son from the dead and offered him back to her. So women receive their dead raised to life again through faith. And so it says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, seeing that we are compassed or surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that had such great faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, a weight is not sin. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. So there can be something in my life that's holding me back. It's not really sin, but it's a weight that weighs me down in my race, as Paul uses this athletic example in the Bible. And he uses it several times in several ways. A Christian, spiritually, is like a spiritual athlete. And we're learning to run our race. And we're running our race to win. There's a scripture that says, 1 Corinthians 9:24, about this. In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. And the way I run my race to win is to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset me. So I run my race with patience that is set before each one of us to run. This word weight in the NIV translation says everything that hinders me. Living Bible says strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back to run that race to win. When I ran in track, they had a thing called the harness. And the harness for sprinters, they would put a harness on you, like a thing that you strap on and zip up. And it had two ropes going back from it. And one of your fellow track persons would hold the strings or the ropes. And then you would be told by the coach to lean way forward, because that's the way runners win races. They learn how to lean. They come out of the blocks leaning forward. Bam, when the gun goes off, you're out of the blocks and you're, you know, leaning like this. You don't come out standing up. And you keep your knees high and your arms high. This is the instruction. And so you would get in the harness to practice that. And you would lean forward in the harness. Somebody's holding you from the back. You're leaning forward and you're dragging their weight. So you're building the muscles. Your muscles of pumping your arms, keeping your knees high, are strengthened because of the weight. But come Friday afternoon when it's time to run the 100-yard dash, wouldn't it be awful if the coach comes up and says, you forgot your harness? You know, and you're getting down in the blocks, but you have to get back up, put on the harness, and then the coach, who weighs 250 pounds, takes the strings and he's holding you, just smiling when the gun goes off. Are you going to win that race? No. Trying to drag the coach. You got to strip off that weight. Hey, big guy, get out of here. I got to run this race. And that's what God is saying spiritually here. Anything that hinders, anything that holds you back, strip it off. It slows you down, holds you back to run the race. And so we have this idea given to us that we're to be mindful of those things. Now, how do you learn about those things? How do you receive the power to get rid of those things that hold you back in your race for the Lord? Well, verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. That's the only way. I've got to go to the Lord. Say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's keeping me from being obedient to you? Lord, help me to know what it is and to let it go. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and oh, that joy is set before us too, that joy of seeing others saved, because the joy that was set before Jesus was to save the whole world, as many as would. For he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that's why he took a man of God from his church in Hawaii and put him on the beach. Because he wants to reach the guy under the tree that doesn't have a chance in the world of a successful life without Jesus Christ. And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so it's not much that he's asking us to do to just lay aside the weights in our lives. The next verse says, for consider him. I just begin to think and meditate upon Jesus. This word consider in the Greek means to contemplate, think deeply about him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Sometimes we get weary. Takes a weary, weary man to walk a weary mile, something like that. Anyway, we get weary, don't we? And we want to faint in our minds. And the way to minister to yourself by that is to consider him. Think about Jesus. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. He was tempted by the devil to give up that cross, to lay that thing down, not go to the cross. But he resisted in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he didn't want to go to the cross. His flesh was crying out not to go to the cross. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. As we consider him, our burden isn't that big. It's not that heavy. And so as we consider him, it takes away the weariness and it takes away the desire to faint. We want to be a good athlete. Good athlete has to be a disciplined, lean, mean fighting machine. to get out there without the weights and without the sin that so easily besets us and run that race. Put one foot in front of the other, get the knees high and the arms pumping, and go. And so we put our hand to the plow and we don't look back. But we want to win this race. Paul was so blessed at the end of his life when he said, "I have finished my course." What was he talking about there? Is the course of an athlete, 440, 880, 100 yard, 220 dash. He finished his course. He fought the good fight of faith. And now there was laid up for him a crown. For the joy that set before Jesus, for the joy that was set before Paul, they did what they had to do. And they laid aside those things that would hinder. And so the Lord asks us to do that, to be of the same mind. And so we look to the Lord Jesus, and He's the one that gives the leading on those weights in our lives, and also the strength and the power to keep the arms pumping and the legs going, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, looking unto Jesus is so key here. We can't emphasize it more. He's the Savior. He's the power giver. He's got it all. I was watching Johnny Carson years ago. And, you know, who would think that you'd get a lifelong lesson from the Johnny Carson show, you know? But God really did something great on that show that night. I think I was about ninth grade. I'm watching Johnny Carson, and he has on this new comedian, brand new comedian. And this comedian comes on, he starts telling a story. And he says, "You know, I prayed to the Lord. I said, 'Lord, help me in my race.' I was in high school and going to run the 100-yard dash, and I said, 'Lord, help me in my race.' And I started out in the race, and I noticed that I was going so fast, it was amazing. Everybody was behind me, and I'm heading up toward the finish line. And just before I got to the finish line, I said, 'Lord, it's okay now. I'll take over from here.'" You know, probably know the rest of the story. He tripped, fell flat on his face, and everybody ran past him, and he was last instead of first. And man, that story stuck with me. And I just said, "Lord, I want to finish well." We even had a pastor's conference called Finishing Well. How many want to finish well here? Yeah, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know what? I believe in one of the dear sisters. It's so neat to talk to the dear older ladies in the church after a sermon and get some fresh insights. Anyway, one dear sister last night, the Saturday night service, said, "You know what? We're running to win. But we can all cross the finish line together, number one." And I thought, wow, that is true. If you and I just do what we're called to do, as Ron is doing that homeless thing, and I'm doing my teaching, and you're doing whatever God calls you to do, you're going to finish first. We're all going to break the tape together. Photo finish. Everybody's nose is going to be exactly in the same place. For those that have run their course and said, "Jesus, what is it that I need to be obedient to you about?" And been serious about it and responded to it and are just wanting to do His will, willing to do His will, walking with Him, that we'll all be together as we finish that finish line. It is an amazing, wonderful thing to consider. God's gifts, God's callings. He said the same thing to the man with the 5 talents as He did to the man with the 2 talents. The man with the 5 talents was given more. But Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And the one with the 2 talents was given less, but used what he had. In other words, did his ministry. Jesus said the exact same thing to the man with the 2 talents. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And so it is a marvelous thing to know that God's watching for us. He's wanting us to look to Him, find out what our weights and sins are, forsake them, and lighten up for the race as a good athlete, even as a good soldier, as Paul tells Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we need to expect the discipline. We need to want the discipline of God and to go with what He's got in every way. So what does Jesus say about this, winning the race? Let's turn to Mark 9:33. Now the disciples got into an argument over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. You know, it's just kind of comforting that they would do that, because that happens to us. I think especially with men, there's this thing called testosterone. I always say that wrong. Thank you. That's good. I'll just leave it there. That's a good pronunciation. And competition, I guess, in men, is just maybe a natural thing or whatever, but the ego gets in the way sometimes. And I'm glad to see it with John and Peter and those guys, because then it makes me feel better when that happens to me and I pray against it. Oh, I've been praying against it. But anyway, they were arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine that argument? John, I'm going to be just a little bit greater than you in the kingdom. Peter, no, I don't think so. I've got more love. Yeah, but I've got the gift of the gab, man, you know. And this kind of thinking going on with these guys. And Jesus, instead of rebuking them, He actually gives them the way to fulfill that desire to be great in the kingdom of God. And so as they were disputing, Jesus then said to them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves as you were walking in the way?" They held their peace. They were ashamed. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves that who should be the greatest. Verse 34. Verse 35. And He sat down and He called the 12 and He said to them, "If any man desire to be first," and there's our connection here from the Gospel of Mark. This is put this way. "He that desires to be first, run the race to win. He that would desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And that is why Jesus Christ is the greatest. It's because He served the most. You cannot outgive the Lord. Ever try that? Try that sometime. Try to outgive the Lord. It's amazing the things that go on in that quest to outgive the Lord, as the Lord will not be outgiven. He's the servant of all. He laid down His life and died a gruesome death on the cross to save me from hell. Nobody's going to outdo that. That's why He'll be the greatest in heaven. But he that is greatest among you, he that would desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. The Lord emphasized this in my call to the ministry. I was laying in bed before a Bible study in our apartment in Long Beach, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "This night I've made you a minister." I went down to teach the Bible study. Hardly anyone came that night. Just two people. And the whole night was dedicated to listening to their problems and praying for them. And He was saying something huge to me, wasn't He? "This night I have made you a minister." And that means, "This night I've made you a servant." And I ended up listening, learning how to be a good listener that whole night. It was a great lesson. Then later in the ministry, when a bunch of little girls were saved, our babysitter got saved and her friends got saved, and we all went to Corona Del Mar to get baptized from Pastor Chuck down at the Corona Del Mar thing. And as we got there, the girls all threw their coats at me and their purses and said, "Watch these. Keep your eye on them all the time." And left me way back in the crowd so I couldn't see the baptism. And they all went down and had fun and got baptized and were blessed, while I'm watching their purses and their coats. And I was bummed. And I'm just thinking, why me? What's going on here? And the Lord spoke again. "Aren't you the pastor? Aren't you the minister? Didn't I call you to be a minister? Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God or not? Learn to watch the purses and the coats. You will experience things like that. All of us as Christians do. Why was I left out? Why wasn't I invited? Why? Why is my ego hurting so bad right now? And I feel doused and tranched upon or whatever. And the Lord just smiles. I thought you wanted to be the greatest. Thought you wanted to run the race to win. And this is the way it's done. Everything's opposite to the Lord than it is in the world. When the great glory is there and the great ego is risen up and everybody's petting your head and saying, man, you're great, that's not the best place to be. The place to be is to be in service for the Lord. And as much as you can, doing it without telling anybody. Jesus would heal somebody, and wouldn't it be neat, I mean, in the flesh, thinking this way, and go out and tell everybody that I healed you so magnificently. Just tell them all. But he would say, now don't tell anyone, because that's who Jesus is. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so that is the path. And so this teaching that we're having about the Apostle Paul not thinking about himself, but thinking about others, is so biblical and such an example. In fact, let's end, before we have our songs, with a huge example from Apostle Paul's life. Let's end at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I myself made myself a servant to all. So there it is, that I might gain the more. Salvation is the result of that. As you and I learn to serve people, it just helps them along the salvation trail. Unto the Jews I became a Jew. When Paul stood up to speak to the Jews, he spoke in Hebrew, not in the language of the day that was common. But he became a Jew to minister to the Jew. He spoke in the Hebrew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He actually participated in a Jewish, part of the Jewish law of taking a vow, and went into the temple to seek to approval from the Jewish people, becoming as one under the law in order to win those that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, no way, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are outside or without the law. In other words, Gentiles that didn't know the Jewish law. In the Jewish law, part of what they had set up is the Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles, but Paul ate gladly with the Gentiles at the same table of the same bread, to win them to Christ and to be as outside the law. In fact, when Peter kind of did a little hypocrisy thing, because he left the table with the Gentiles to eat just with the Jews when the Jews showed up, Paul actually, in Galatians chapter 2, had to rebuke Peter for doing that. That salvation only comes through Christ and not through doing all these traditions surrounding that. And so, to those that were out the law, he came as though without the law, they might gain those without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And then the verse we had earlier in the sermon that I just quoted to you is right here, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? We do thank you, Lord, for this instruction, and we thank you that you re-emphasize this instruction four times in the New Testament and in smaller ways throughout the whole Bible. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us instruction about how to live. And Lord, please encourage my brothers and sisters and I the next time we feel left out, the next time we feel maybe even taken advantage of. Lord, that's where you live. That's where you live. That's who you were. and you did it gladly because of the joy set before you. Lord, we want to run our race to win. We want to have the discipline of athletes in our spiritual exercises. Lord, we thank you, God, and help us with this, Father. We thank you that you are. Thank you, Lord, that as I look about the congregation, I can see many servants that are encouraged today through this message because they have been and will continue to serve. And Lord, help those that have never tasted a real service, kind of just been living to self, to just enter into what Pastor Ron found in Hawaii. Lord, I don't know a more joy-filled man now that he's found it. Lord God, in Jesus' name, help us to find it, to find you, to serve you, Lord, to cross that finish line strong because we have looked to you and considered you and remained unweary and not fainting. Keep us, Lord, at the plow all the way to the end. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in Him. You can go to the prayer room for prayer for anything you would like to be prayed about. And if you don't know the Lord yet, you want to accept the Lord today. You don't have to wait till the crusade or the 30th. You can get saved today. And just come to the prayer room, and we have Bibles for you, anything you need. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.